Got it. That sounds better? Okay. Technology is great. As long as it all works, right? Yeah, I wanted to thank Larry for taking my class last week since I wasn't feeling well. I'm glad that I'm feeling better and back with you all. I certainly look forward to our studies when we're following the gospel and following God's plan and his direction for us. And there's a lot to talk about again also today, but the gospels will keep us full and enriched. Before we turn to prayer, though, I just want to read a scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. We'll go to God in prayer and ask Ben Richardson to lead our minds.
Gracious, most loving Heavenly Father, we come before you now thanking you for all the many blessings you have blessed us with. You have given us this time to come together as fellow Christians, to open your word, to study, to learn more about you, to strengthen one another, to teach each other, that we may be stronger and able to fight the temptations. Thank you especially for sending your son down to the cross for our sins, giving us a hope to have a relationship with you. We pray that we will work diligently with each other towards the goal of heaven with you. We pray for the teachers of this hour that we be prepared, that we as students will open up your word and verify those things, apply them to our lives. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. We start seeing that in the Galilean ministry, it becomes the center for all these countries surrounding it. They start hearing the things that Jesus is doing. They start getting drawn into this region because they want to see. They want to be participatory of that. They want to see the miracles that he was performing of those that had said that they were doing this and doing that. And it started when he went to Jerusalem in the Passover feast. And now as we follow that years in this Galilean ministry, basically 18 to 21 months, we start seeing that pattern of those around the countries around him being drawn into Galilee to see what they were talking about. We're in the time periods of Christ in the Gospels. The years of preparations we know is about 30 years. His beginning ministry, we had been through and finished that up just 2 weeks ago. And we started last week in the Great Galilean Ministry, which lasts about 18, 21 months. Then we'll follow into the period of retirement, about 6 months. His close of his ministry, about 6 months. And then the last week, that's a week. And then the resurrection and exaltation. So the topics that we see in this Galilean ministry is as Jesus comes to that region, he makes Capernaum kind of his spot that he keeps going back to. We saw that he started calling apostles away from being fishermen. We'll see another call of another apostle. We don't have all the stories of all 12 apostles of how they were called, but we do have the stories of these that we may be edified. We see more and more of the crowd starting to gather. We'll see the many miracles, Sermon on the Mount, his oppositions, the many parables, the limited commission, and of course, John the Baptist being beheaded. Last week, Larry talked about the healing of the nobleman's son. We see the first rejection at Nazareth. We see Jesus starting to make Capernaum his home base or his city that he comes back to. And then Jesus calls the four disciples from their occupation. As we travel on, we'll see this week, Jesus begins more things and more teachings. We're going to start following Mark's account as he starts going forward in this ministry. As we look at different gospel commentaries or things and talk about the chronological order, you see McGarvey's likes to go with Matthew and follow his pattern. We see Bob Waldron and his series uses Mark, and so we'll follow that chronological order of the stories and place them where they belong. So So this week we'll see Jesus as he teaches in the synagogue. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He continues to go out in the region around Galilee and preach and teach the healing of a leper, the healing of Jesus, a paralytic in Capernaum, and the call of Matthew. Well, as we go through this, we start seeing an increase. Jesus starts his focus on he is the Son of God. He is deity. The 12 apostles have been called and are going to be called, and Jesus starts to start their training and teaching. Some teachings we have written down, but some teaching he does in private, and we don't necessarily have that written down for us. But he's starting to pull the disciples with him when he goes off in solitude and teaches things that the crowds or the multitudes are not ready to hear. And then we start seeing the opposition to Jesus. We start seeing that focus initially as to wonderment, as to how can this person do these things? And then the scribes and Sadducees start looking at things more intently and start a deepening and a hatred toward the things he are doing and starts to call into question, why does he do things this way and why does he do things that way? Why is he healing on this day versus another day? Why is he doing this to certain people? Why is he doing that? And we see that they're not looking at it as, well, how can he do these things on his own? They're looking at it, well, these things are not told anywhere else, so we can't obviously be following him. So the towns and the areas, we look at the topography. When Jesus says, you know, he's going to escape a little while in solitude, we see where we have the valleys, the hills, areas that are away from certain towns and seclusions. You know, we think of, you know, Florida. We have in certain areas, like in South Florida, we don't have a break from city to city. It's a continuous. You go from West Palm all the way down to Miami, and there is no real breaks. Then we start getting into Polk County, where we have a little more expanse, and we have actual still places of wilderness, of things that aren't populated. And that's where Jesus goes when he starts looking for some break from the multitude that is surrounding him. Well, Jesus goes into the synagogue at Capernaum. So what day is he teaching? Sabbath, right? And then where is he teaching? In the synagogue. And we see the accounts in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 here, which parallels Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. So we're starting to overlap more of the gospel so we get a full picture of what he's talking about. And they were listening to the way he was teaching, but they were astounded. They were amazed. They were astounded as to how he was teaching. Well, how was he teaching that was different than the scribes and Pharisees? They were reading the law and teaching. What did he do differently? He was now teaching the one that has authority, and it's like, we've never seen anything like this before. We've never seen a teaching like this before. Not even the scribes, the teachers of the law, like in International English Bible. We've never seen this word being taught. And in Luke, it says it's taught with authority, but with power. And so they were amazed at how things are being brought to them and how they were being taught. Even today, we teach, but we don't have Jesus' authority. But he was given that authority and power so that they may understand. Well, while he was teaching in the synagogue, a man came that had a what? Unclean spirit. And he said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" And what does he make a confession of? What does he call Jesus? In Mark chapter 1, verse 24. The Holy One of God, right. And Jesus is not ready for his confession to come from the demons. He's trying to teach them so that they may reason and have understanding as to who he is. And so Jesus rebukes him. He says, "Be quiet, be muzzled, and come out of him." And again, they're witnessing these things in the synagogue. And Luke has an account where the demon says, "Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And in the International English Bible, it said, God's Holy One. Well, Jesus, again, is not ready for them, the demons, to start confessing who he is. And he says, be quiet, be muzzled, and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Well, we see now witnesses in Capernaum, in the synagogue, on the Sabbath day, of someone they probably knew was demon-possessed, at least calling out in the crowd and seeing an immediate reaction. Well, in Mark chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, they were all what? Amazed, right? And they questioned among themselves, what is this? We've never witnessed anything like this before. What is this new doctrine? What is this new doctrine with authority? Where did this come from? This is doctrine and authority with power. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they come out, according to Luke. And then what happened when you start witnessing something like that? Well, if you were witnessing something like that transformative, what would you expect to do? Start telling someone else, right? Hey, I know you weren't there. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what this was. Immediately, his report and all these things that happened started spreading around. Again, you know, we have social media and all those other conveniences to, you know, spread the news at a moment's notice. But here it's all word of mouth from person to person. And it's just interesting. We've done this game too as kids. You know, you tell a phrase from one person and pass it to the next person, and they pass it to the next person, and they pass it to the next person. And by the time it gets through 20 or 30 people, it's like, this doesn't represent what actually happened. But this was a pretty amazing. And so they don't necessarily need to embellish on that, but they, as this report, as these things spread around, the whole area started, and the regions round about them started getting this news. And just like human nature is, we want to see the things that were about to happen. We want to be part of this because we know that this is something different. All the news about Jesus was spreading to every place in the whole area. And we'll talk about the countries round about Galilee and being drawn in. And we see that Jesus here is on the Sabbath. He's here with the disciples that have been called the apostles. And he's starting to get a crowd. The scribes and Pharisees are also following him around, watching him. You know, they're still not sure how to take him yet. They're starting to just watch. And Jesus, when he leaves the synagogue, goes into whose home? Simon Peter, right? And his brother Andrew, right? And they find that, so Peter must be married, right? If you have a mother-in-law, you make that assumption that you're married. So this is his mother-in-law. She had a fever that I guess was pretty significant. They didn't have, you know, the things that we have necessarily today to try and break fevers. Don't know what the start of the fever is. Don't know what kind of fever it was brought about. But it was a fever causing her to be not able and be sick. She was not able to do the things she would normally do. And when he went there, in Mark's account, it says he touched her by the hand. In Matthew's account, it says he touched her by the hand. But in Luke's account, it's interesting. The physician says he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately, in all these accounts, when he has miracles, that lesson is it wasn't like, oh, well, in a couple days, take the Tylenol and you'll feel better. Take some antibiotics, you'll feel better. You know, do this treatment and you'll feel better. It was immediate. And as in most women of the day in households, when you have guests, what do? When you have guests in your home, you serve, right? Right. I'm the hostess, right? She immediately arose and served, so she obviously was feeling no ill effects to this fever that occurred to her. Now again, what was the day? Sabbath, right. He had just come out of the synagogue. The scribes and Pharisees and lawgivers, they were going to bring these charges against him at a later time as to what he did on a Sabbath day. But they're taking into account what you're supposed to do on the Sabbath? Rest, right? You're not supposed to work. But is this a work? That's what they were trying to talk about, that healing someone was going to be a work. Well, we have this incident here on the Sabbath. We see the demon-possessed was left. We see Peter's mother-in-law was healed immediately. Those around about had witnessed her. So Jesus is starting to then gain some notoriety, and he needs to start teaching those around about him. But they start bringing their sick, their infirm, those possessed of the demons, all of those who want to be healed and touched by him. They want to see the demons cast out. And Jesus continues not allowing those evil spirits to speak and make confession. So we see the accounts in Mark, Matthew, Luke, and we'll see Isaiah also. So Mark chapter 1, we're in verse 32 and 34. Matthew chapter 8, 16, verse 16 and 17. And Luke chapter 4, 40 and 41. In Mark's account, it says they were bringing all manner of sickness, all manner of those who were possessed by the demons, and the city was gathering together and bringing multitudes to him. He healed many that were sick with different various diseases. In the American Standard, it says divers diseases, which means various or different. He cast out many demons, and he suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him and were going to make confession of who he was. In Matthew's account in chapter 8, though, it says that these things were done that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. And that's a reference to Isaiah 53, verse 4. And we read that passage a lot at the Lord's table because it says, surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We even have a song that has that same lyrics that we sing. Yet he did esteem himself stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He put himself not first, he put himself second. And he laid his hands, according to Luke, again the physician talking about how he did this, he laid his hands on every one of them. The demons were trying to call out that thou art the Son of God. And he rebuked them from speaking because they knew that he was the Christ, the demons did. But he's trying to convince them by his deeds as to what he was accomplishing, showed that he had power and authority from God to do these things. Because no man could do them these things without having that authority. They've seen in the Old Testament the prophets being able to heal people and actually bring some back from the dead. We've seen that before in patterns. But they were from God, and God gave him that authority. We see in Mark 35 through 39 that in the morning, as it was becoming daylight, he rose up early, and he went out, and he departed from the crowds and multitudes so he could do what? Pray. So Jesus has given us an example as to where to go and pray. He didn't say particularly you have to go on a mountainside, but he was talking about I needed some solitude. I needed some peace. I needed to be where I could have my thoughts and minds, my mind focused on the task indeed. And in Luke's account, he said he went into a desert place because the multitudes were looking after him. In Mark's account, he said he went out and departed. But what did the disciples do? They went to go find him, right? They went to go find him, right? Hey, there's all manner of people that are looking for you. You know, I know that they found him and saying, hey, all these things we need to do because everybody's here in Capernaum. But in Mark's account, he tells them, we need to depart and go to some of these other cities. So we see in that region, there's a lot of other cities to go to. And as we look at the map, we can still see some of those towns as the time of Jesus. Those towns that he was going to go to. Let's go to the next towns. We need to go through all the area. Well, what does he need to do? He needs to teach and preach. Well, what is he going to teach and preach? Well, I need to teach in Luke's account. I must preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God to other cities. And therefore I was sent. So he's teaching his disciples, okay, we can stay here, but we also need to go in other places so people can also confirm the word and understand that. And Matthew's account talks about the regions that are being called into Galilee. It talks about there's great multitudes that came from Galilee, came from Decapolis, came from Jerusalem and Judea, from beyond the Jordan. We see the people were called from Syria just to the coastline and north. We see all these people hearing the things that Jesus had done and being called into Galilee to see them. So Jesus hasn't gone yet out from Galilee, but he's having them drawn into him and drawn into that region. Now we see Jesus has an account with a person who has a disease. Now, what kind of disease was that? Leprosy. Now, the true leprosy we know today is called Hansen's disease. But there were a number of skin disorders that were found, and the disease of leprosy could be infectious or could not, depending on what skin disease it was. The one that we talk about, Hansen's disease today, is an infectious disease, can be passed from person to person, and starts to break down the skin, and if it's not treated, can lead to someone's death. But when it came to this particular leprosy, this particular leper, he knew that he couldn't be around anyone else because he was unclean. Well, how did he know that? Well, since the time of the Old Testament, they talked about some of these diseases, and you had to be separated from everyone else, separated from the town, separated from the cities. You were put out of the cities if you came to him. But Jesus, when he saw this man, does Jesus know his heart? Right, he knew his heart. Because what did it say he had in Mark chapter 1, right? In verse 41, what did he say Jesus was? When he saw this man and this man came to him and asked him, if you can do this, if you will do this, and I know you can make me clean. If you want to do this, you can do this and make me clean. But in verse 41, Jesus was moved with compassion. So he knew what his heart was. He knew that he had faith. He knew that he believed that Jesus could do these things. Now, it goes on later. Jesus talks about, you know, people are bringing, you know, the sick and injured and maimed and those demon-possessed. That's all they want. They didn't want to listen to what he had to say. In Matthew's account, it's interesting. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, though, it says, when the leper came near to Jesus, he worshiped him. And in Luke's account, it says, he fell on his face in front of Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And that's similar what it said in Mark and similar what it says in Matthew. But the compassion part is the only thing we see here reaching out. And Jesus, being moved with compassion, he stretched forth his hand and touched him and said to him, I will. Be thou made clean. And what happened? Oh, in a couple days, the skin disorder was resolved, right? Straight away, it departed from him, and he was made clean. So now now I can go right back and be with everybody else, right? No, that wasn't the rules, right? But his straight away, the leprosy departed from him. Now, thinking of a disease that's infectious that may have a death sentence and now being healed, what do you think this man was going to do? I'm going to tell everybody. Family, friends, everyone I see, this man, Jesus, healed me from this disease, and it went away. And it didn't just take, you know, me washing in some river over here or taking, it was immediately cleansed and healed. But Jesus told him in Mark chapter 1 to do what? Don't tell anyone, right? That's interesting that he starts to do this. He said, you know, before he didn't say, you know, don't tell anybody I've done these things, but he told this man, don't tell these things. But he says also, what does he need to do before he can be integrated back to general society? Show himself to the priest, right? And Jesus knew what the Old Testament said about this, and we see in Leviticus 13, 1 through 3, how the priest actually knew about the disease. You know, it said, and the Lord spoke to Moses, Leviticus 13, verses 1 through 3, I'll read that. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the high priest, or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, this is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean or defiled, and he has to be separated from the rest of the city or dwelling or be outside the camp at that time because they were in camp. They weren't in cities and towns. But Jesus says, you're now cleansed. You have to show yourself to the priest because the priest has to do what? He has to look at it and then pronounce you are clean and free from this disease. Well, the person in Luke's account, you know, Luke the physician says in 16 that you have to withdraw yourself from the town. And he tells them, you know, tell no one in Matthew chapter 8's account, and then show thyself to the priest. And then he also tells him he's supposed to do what? Right. Give him an offering to Moses, as Moses commanded. Again, in Leviticus chapter 14, 2 through 42, and we're not going to read that whole account, but you're supposed to offer that atonement to the priest to show that you've been healed. Now, did this man tell no one? No, he's going to tell everyone, right? He's going to tell everyone because the report went out everywhere in Luke's account. It says, but so much more went abroad the report concerning him. The great multitudes came together to hear and be healed of the infirmities. But again, we see this example in Luke, what Jesus did so that he may have his mind clear and be able to pray. He withdrew himself into the deserts and prayed. Again, showing examples to his disciples that he needs to have that solitude time. Yes, he's around all these crowds and these multitudes, but he needs to have this time also to be able to pray to the Father. And we said, where are the multitudes coming? Well, we know that they're coming from Decapolis. We know they're coming from Syria. We know they're coming from the south region of Judea and Jerusalem. We probably have those around about being drawn in too. And we see that they start bringing all their sick and they're maimed and they're afflicted and the reports start to go and spread out further and further. This man is doing this in this region. He had compassion on all those people, though, that he may heal them and that he was able to do those things so they could understand and believe that where did his power come from? And again, how was he teaching lessons? He was teaching lessons with authority. He was confirming that by the things and miracles he could do in front of them. But from time to time, Jesus had to seek out areas of solitude and solace where he could pray and speak to the Father. Again, kind of examples for us today. You know, we can have busy things that we're around about, but we have to find that time and put aside a place where we can pray and clear our minds and be, as Jesus would say, spiritually refreshed. He knew he was going to do a lot of things. He knew that his closest disciples, you know, were starting to be taught. And there's some things they weren't ready to receive yet. And many towns were in this part of the story. When we go to Galilee, we see the cities of Canaan where the first miracle was done, the healing of the nobleman's son, Bethsaida and Chorazin. And then he goes to some of these towns, but where does he come back to? Capernaum, right. So in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Matthew 9, verse 2, and Luke chapter 5 through 17, 17 through 19 in Luke chapter 5. I'll get my tongue out of my way so I can get it all right. Luckily, I have it up there, so you can help me. No, that's the wrong passage. Yes. He returns to Capernaum. There is a house that he goes to, and there's just a couple people in the house, right? Just a couple, Tammy, not just a couple. House is full. Not just full, right? Because you can have a house full, right? But we're talking full, right? Meaning what? No more room. There's no place to get in the doors. There's no people to crawl in the windows. Jesus is got a crowd around him. He is teaching, and everybody wants to hear these things, and they're all bringing manners of people that need to be healed. And out of every village, it says in Luke's account, out of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, they want to come and see the power of the Lord that Jesus has to give them and healing of those that are sick. And be of good cheer that thy sins are forgiven. According to Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, it says, and they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, and thy sins are forgiven. Well, that's only just that one verse, right? It kind of synapses both Mark and Luke's account. That's a little more in detail of what it has to say. But we know in the crowd, there's a group that has a person who has a palsy. According to a lot of the things, he was unable to walk, so he was a paralytic. His muscles were probably not developed for a very long time, so they withered up a little bit. And what did they do? How did they get this man to Jesus? I can't get in the door. Too many people blocking it. Can't get in any windows. We're going to climb up on the roof and remove some of the... So imagine we're teaching now and someone removes some of the tiles and goes through the roof and lowers someone down. What would that do to the crowd? You definitely have our attention now. Jesus, I'm sure it says, you know, he stopped and saw this happen and brought in front of him. But what did Jesus say that he had? Faith. Look at these. Look at those. You have faith that you went to all these extra efforts to bring this person to me, knowing that he what? Had the power to heal him. And so they lowered him through the roof and set him in front of Jesus. And he lay down on this bed, and all can witness it. It says, you know, he lay down on the bed, and upon the sick, the palsy lay. That's Mark's account in verse 4. In Mark's account, we start seeing, though, Jesus having more conversation. He says, Jesus, seeing their face, saying unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins are forgiven. Well, that set really good with the scribes and Pharisees, didn't it? Because what did they say? Well, you can't do that. The only person who can do that is deity. And so now he's teaching us some reasoning too. Okay, all right, if God is the only one who can forgive sins, and someone can say it, I can say your sins are forgiven, but there's no outward show of that. I have no authority to do that. But they're questioning, and it says reasoning in their hearts. But Jesus knows what's in their hearts. Jesus knows what they're thinking. Jesus knows why they're thinking that. And they're saying, this man blasphemy. He can't forgive sins. Only God can do that. And then Jesus says, okay, I'm going to teach you this lesson. Which one's easier? Me to say something that you see no outward sign, like your sins are forgiven, or something that you can physically see that you should stand up. Well, he has no muscles to stand up. They haven't been worked in, we don't know how long. We don't know exactly how old he is, but it says they were withered. What's easier? Yes. Right. Right. He knew what was in their hearts, and he was reasoning and trying to get them to reason so they would have a logical process. Right. And that has a good point for us, too, that our logical process, when we see this and we start reasoning, it's like, okay, he says your sins are forgiven. Well, how does he have the authority to do that? Well, I'm going to show you how I have the authority to do that, because if I have authority to heal you, only the power from God can do that. So then God agrees with me, and if God agrees with me, then he's saying that I can do these things. And then he says, your sins are forgiven. God's also telling me that I have the power of deity, and he's trying to let them follow that logical process. Now, most people would see that in progression, but they weren't taking that and they weren't following that, and they didn't want to follow that. Because we know what happens to him. He does stand up. He does arise. He picks up his bed in front of everybody and walks away. Now, in verse 12 of Mark chapter 2, when it says, "And he arose straight away, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this before."
Since there was no forgiveness under the old law, I'm not questioning Christ's ability to forgive sins, but is there any thoughts about that?
Well, and the only, you had atonement for sins, that day of atonement. And God, you're right, was the only one that could forgive sins. So if deity was the only, if God was the only one who could forgive sins, then Jesus must be the Son of God who could also forgive sins. And so that's why he was trying to confirm to them that he's not only the power of God, but he had the authority to do that. Right, on Mosaic law, right.
What matters is this is God.
Right.
So that's who would forgive sins. It's not what anyway. So
right, it's not like under the Mosaic law that I have that provision that, oh, okay, so I can be giving you, granting you that provision under the Mosaic law that your now sins are forgiven. He was the only one, his person, that could forgive sins. Well, we didn't quite finish the story. We'll pick up this, not next Sunday because we'll have our gospel meeting, but the following Sunday we'll pick up here in Mark chapter 2, Matthew chapter 9, and Luke chapter 5. Thank you for your kind attention and your participation. I appreciate it. 40 minutes goes by fast, doesn't it?